message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Take your Bible, turn to the book of Mark, chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark for several weeks now, looking at how this is to focus us again upon Jesus and rediscovering Jesus as a believer and making certain that we really understand who He is and what He's come to do. Today we're looking at verse 1 through 12. This text may be familiar because we looked at this text in a similar fashion back in March when we were going through the month of missions, and we saw what Matthew had to say about this particular story about a man who's let down through a roof into Jesus' place where he's staying. We saw it in light of missions and what the challenge was there, but today I want us to see it in the Gospel of Mark in light of Mark's theme, exalting Jesus, to see that He is the Son of God. And as we see in this passage of Scripture this morning, we're going to see another element of the authority that Jesus has. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we saw that Jesus has the authority over scribal teaching. When the scribes were teaching, people were not amazed. When Jesus stepped into the synagogue and He began to teach, the people were astonished at His teaching because the scribes would just point to one other scribe and another scribe and another scribe and another rabbi. But Jesus, when He spoke, He didn't point to anybody else. He simply said, "This is what the Word says." And people were amazed at the authority that He had. If you remember also when Jesus was in the synagogue, something happened that particular day. There was a man who had a demon. The demon didn't feel challenged until Jesus came in the room. And when Jesus began to speak, the demon spoke out and says, "What are you going to do with us? Are you going to destroy us?" See, the demon knew his final end. Do you remember that? Because the demons know that in the end, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And it showed us Jesus has authority even over the spiritual realm. And then Jesus went into Peter's mother-in-law's house where she was sick. She had a high fever according to Luke's gospel. And Jesus touched her and she was healed instantly and she began to serve. And showing this, that Jesus has authority over the physical realm. So Jesus has authority over the spiritual. He has authority over the physical. He has authority over the religious realm. And what we see today is Jesus has authority over one more thing, and that's our personal lives in the area of sin. If Jesus has authority over all those things, can He not forgive you of whatever it is of your past? You better believe it. But you know what Satan is very good at, is he not? Making you feel that you're no good, making you feel like that your past makes you unworthy, unqualified, and not able to be in the kingdom of God. Has he ever felt lied to you like that? Come on now this morning, I know He has. Because He's a liar. That's what He does. Good. He's very good at what He does. And what we see this morning, this passage of Scripture, we're going to see that Jesus has the authority over sin. And He has the authority. And listen, there is no one else who can grant what Jesus does in this passage of Scripture, which is to forgive and to wipe away the sin of the past. But Jesus is not just looking at this issue of sin because He, this man that's coming to Him, has a major illness. He's paralyzed. And Jesus does a miracle. And we think that He's going to do the same as what He's been doing, because previously we saw, just in the paragraph before, we saw a leper that came. Remember last week we saw that the purpose of Jesus' ministry, He'd been in Capernaum. Remember, He'd been healing people. He went to His house after He healed Peter's mother-in-law. And guess what happened? Just imagine He's there. The Bible says at sundown, verse 32, everybody started coming. Can you imagine? "Hey, Jesus, can we bring just one more in?" And it says that they were coming, and finally the next morning, the Bible says there in verse 35 that Jesus had to get up early in the morning to just get away to go pray. Now, I showed you last week that there's three times that the Bible shows us in the Gospels that Jesus steals away to pray. And in each one of those instances, it's when His mission is at a critical challenge. It's this one. And then when Jesus feeds the 5,000, and after Jesus feeds the 5,000, what do the people want to do? They wanted to make him king. So the Bible says it, but Jesus leaves to go away to pray. Why? Because he is fully God, but he's fully man, tempted in every way that we are. And how many of us don't want someone to say, hey, why don't you be our king? He has to go away and he's praying. The other one is when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. What is Jesus praying? Father, if it is possible for this cup. What cup is he talking about? The cup of wrath that God is about to pour out on the sin of all mankind, both past and future. He's saying, God, if it's possible for this cup to pass, nevertheless, whatever your will is, that's what I want it to be. These are the three instances. This one, the feeding the 5,000 in the garden. We see Jesus is stealing away, and what we see, it's every time when his mission is at stake. And so what are we seeing there in this Gospel of Mark? It's when he steals away. Why? Because his purpose is to do one thing. We know it because Peter comes, and he says, hey, Jesus, everybody else is looking for you. Why are they looking for him? Because someone is at the door wanting to be healed again. For they saw Jesus as a healer, not as the Son of God bringing something greater. And what is Jesus' answer? Oh yeah, Peter, let's go back. Let's go heal everybody there. Listen, Jesus has set up camp and can heal all day long, every day in Capernaum. But what does Jesus say? Let's go on to the next cities, for I must preach there. Jesus went to pray to refocus his mission. Listen, he's at the very beginning of his ministry and he's having to refocus it. How much more so do we have to focus our lives as believers? Are y'all with me this morning? And then as they go on, and I shared with you last week, just in the Galilean region alone, there's 200 cities, towns, and villages. And Jesus has a ministry in Galilee, in Judea, and Samaria. He's going to be a busy guy going and preaching the gospel. And just as he gets focused, he has, quote, a hindrance in his ministry. And I say, quote, hindrance, because he's had people wanting to come be healed, and he tells Peter, we got to go on. And guess who comes in front of him? We saw last week, it's a leper. Leper saying, hey, can you heal me? And Jesus touches him, and he heals him. What does that show us? We proved last week, it shows us that although Jesus came to preach the gospel, he's not going to be insensitive and non-compassionate to those who are in need, because he's going to do the healing as a means to prove that he is God. Jesus didn't come just to heal. He came to save us from sin. That is your greater issue. What would it be if you go through your whole life and you're completely healthy and you've exercised an hour every day and you've got the best heartbeat, you've got the best muscles, you've got the best look, but you die and go to hell? You've won nothing. Paul tells us that physical fitness is good for a little bit, but making certain that we are fit for the kingdom is more important. And we get to chapter 2. And Jesus goes back to Capernaum. Now, he left there because he were just wanting to be healed. And he needed to leave to go preach the gospel to other places. For you see, Capernaum was kind of like his hometown. The home place. He grew up in Nazareth, but when he began his ministry, he stayed in Capernaum. We're not necessarily certain if he had his own house. Some think that he may have stayed with Peter's family. We don't know for sure. But we know he's going home. And when he gets there, do you not think that people's going to know when Jesus gets back into the town? If this has been the place where he's been healing, they're going to know when Jesus comes into town. Hey, he's here. Guess what's going to happen? Guess who's going to be knocking at the door again? Somebody who's got a need is going to be back at the house. And this is where this text is focusing. And Jesus is doing this to prove his authority. Now listen, Jesus said he has to go on to preach. And listen, what we're going to see in this passage of Scripture is when he gets to the house, people are coming, but this time he's only going to be teaching. There may have been someone saying, hey, I've got a need, but he may have said, look, I'm here to teach, and that's what he's doing. But what I want you to see happens in this story, there is a twist in the story that's a little bit different. We would expect healing instantly. That's not what happens. So what I've titled this is that Jesus has authority over sin, and he can change your life. And I want us to see how this, the one man, life was radically changed. I want to say this to you. If you say that you have met Jesus and he saved you, you should be able to say your life has been changed, period. You cannot say that you've met Jesus and he saved you and your life isn't different. It's not ever like that in the Bible. Oh yeah, I met Jesus and he's my Savior, but I'm the same man I used to be. Wrong-o, not possible. When God saves you, and He changes you. It may not have been a lightning bolt experience, but I can tell you, your life should be different because the God of the universe, the Holy Spirit, indwells you. And this man has a radical change in his life. So I want you to ask yourself the question this morning as we begin, is your life different? If you say Jesus is in you, is your life different? You should have a BC and an AD life. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Before Christ, after Christ. It should be drastically different. Let's read the text and let's see what God has to say to us this morning from the Word. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when he, being Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So somebody is telling somebody, and they're telling somebody that Jesus is home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." I want you to get the setting here. Imagine if this is the room. Literally, it's standing room only. It's shoulder to shoulder. Someone's breathing down your neck just to be able to see and hear what Jesus is saying. The room is fully crowded. No one else can get in. It's literally packed. This is the setting. They are there to hear what this man has to say. So let's look at the first point. The first point I want you to see in this passage of Scripture is that literally Jesus sees their faith and offers forgiveness to a paralyzed man. Look at the text here again. Notice it again. It's right there in verse 3. And they came bringing him a paralytic. Why are they going to bring him a paralytic? Because remember what has happened in Capernaum. A man who had a demon was cast out when he's in the synagogue in Capernaum. Peter's mother-in-law has been healed, and everybody else has been healed. So guess what? If they see that Jesus can do all of that, then why would we not bring the paralyzed man to Jesus? And so this is why they're doing it. They see this man has authority. This is what they've heard, and so they're bringing it. But notice the faith that has been seen. Look at the text again. Notice what I mean, if you would, look real quickly at verse 5. And Jesus saw whose faith? Their faith. Not just the man, but apparently the man who's also bringing him with him. Jesus sees their faith. Now understand something, in their day, what's happening here? Guess where they're trying to go? They can't get in, so they're having to go to the roof. Now normally in that day, the Palestinian roofs had flat roofs and they were made out of some kind of hard clay they actually pound down. And they had wood beams in the roof and they would have some kind of branches to kind of cover that, and then they would put the clay on top of that. Now think about this with me. Think about the hole they've got to make to get a man through the roof to Jesus. He's laying on a bed. We're not talking about a 6x6 hole here. We're talking about something that's probably 3 foot wide, maybe at least by 6 foot long, and the room is crowded. Guess what's about to be on the heads of some people in the room? You're about to have some brush. You're about to have some dirt. Can you imagine being interrupted if we're doing this right now and there's a hole about to come through the roof and somebody starts dropping down and there's a mat that's about to be dropped on Butch's head? Listen, the Bible says there was not even room for one more person to stand in there. Do you think that the attention has been gotten in the room? It's probably going to take a little while. It's not rats, obviously, because rats aren't going to eat through clay. So the clay is pushed out of the way. The straw is pushed out of the way. This is why Jesus says he saw their faith. because they're doing whatever at all costs to get their friend to Jesus. Even if it means getting on the roof. You say, well, how'd they get on the roof? Because in that day, there would actually be an outside staircase that would get to the top of the roof. Because in the middle of the day, they could put stuff up there, they could lay things out, they could put things out there to dry, whatever it might be. So they utilized everything that they had. So they're literally tearing the roof off to get this man down there. I want you to think with me just for a moment. Because in a minute, Jesus is going to grant this man forgiveness for sins. But what is this man? He's paralyzed. For you see, in the Jewish system, though, to get forgiveness of sins, you have to take an animal to be sacrificed at the temple in order for your sins to be forgiven. But get this, he can't do it. He is immobile. We don't know if he's paralyzed from the waist down, from the neck down. We just know he's a paralytic and he's desperately in need for someone to help him. Now, what is interesting here, we don't know much about this guy except that he's paralyzed. But listen to me. He's not deaf. So think about the commotion that has happened in Capernaum up to this point. Crowds have been coming. So imagine if he's a paralyzed man and he's on the mat outside of his house. He literally is probably hearing everything that's going on and people going down the streets. He's not blind. So he can see possibly Jesus at a distance walking down the streets. He's just paralyzed. But listen, he's also not mute. So he can be able to say to his friends, take me to Jesus. He needs somebody to help him get to the Savior. And so we don't know. I would love, there's many stories in the Bible that I wish we had just a little bit more details to see how it got to where it was. I'd love to have seen that conversation with this man with the four guys. You know? Because obviously, if they're his friends, they may have also been the ones coming to report to this guy. Hey man, do you know what just happened in the synagogue? There was a guy that was a demon in him, and the demon came out, and the man was healed. Hey, did you hear what Jesus did about Peter's mother-in-law? He went there, he touched her, and then she started serving them. She had high fever, it's gone, and now she's serving them food. I can only imagine if I was that man on that mat. Come on, church. Y'all know what I'm talking about? But here's what's interesting. Look at the text again. There in verse 4. Because the men are wanting to bring him to Jesus. He's paralyzed. You're thinking that what Jesus is going to do is grant healing first, right? But it's not what Jesus does. Look at it again. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, my son, your sins are forgiven. Now that seems to be a twist in the story, is it not? We think that we're going to think this man that's laying there on the mat, the roof has been torn open. I can almost imagine what the four guys, let me just say, if I was one of the four guys, I'd be thinking, now wait a minute, Jesus, we just put this guy through the roof and now you're going to forgive him his sins? He's on a mat. How many of us think that we have the better ideas for what God needs to do? Now, God, that wasn't the best thing you did right there. Now, God, you know if you'd have done this, it would have been a lot better. Now, God, why didn't you do that? Because this would have been a much better situation. As if we know. And we see that there's something that's here. Now, I want you to understand something. Notice in this story that at least according to Mark's gospel, according to Luke's gospel, and Matthew's gospel, the man doesn't say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. The Bible says Jesus saw their faith. Now, that's interesting, is it not? But I want you to understand something. In this very story, I think the answer is given. Because I believe that this man was coming to Jesus not just for healing. I believe he's coming for forgiveness because scripturally, Jesus doesn't grant forgiveness unless someone is genuinely looking for forgiveness. Now, how do we know? Because look with me, if you would, at verse 8. Notice what Mark says about the scribes. Jesus perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves. Listen to me. If Jesus can know the scribe's thoughts, do you not think that he knows the paralyzed man's intentions? within his heart. He's heard. Listen, this is very early on in Jesus' ministry. Guess what Jesus did when he came to Capernaum? Look at Mark chapter 1 in verse 14 and verse 15. Notice what Jesus did in the Galilean region, which is where Capernaum was. And he said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Remember, this man is paralyzed. He's not deaf. So he's possibly heard this message. His friends could have heard the message and came to him, and so there could be a genuine intention by the man. He knows that he is paralyzed, but he also knows he needs the gospel because he's not making it to the temple with a sacrificial system. He needs help! The religious system wasn't working for this man. So we believe that Jesus has granted him forgiveness because Jesus knew the intentions of his heart. He knows, secondly, because of the forgiveness that has been granted here. So Jesus says here, he knows, listen, here's the thing, Jesus knows your own heart. And he saw it, and then he said, your sins are forgiven. Now here's something interesting. The Bible doesn't say that the other men's sins are forgiven. No, that may mean that those four men have already had an encounter with Jesus. We don't know that. But he says he saw their faith, and it says that this man's sins was forgiven. Why else would they be bringing him to Jesus? What did Jesus say at the end of chapter 1 when the people were coming to him at Capernaum wanting to be healed? Jesus says, we got to go on because I'm here to preach. It's very possible that here we see in the chapter 2 that we have a situation where there is a man who may want healing, but he also knows his sin issue is the greater issue. We look at the external situations of our lives, but folks, may I say to you, your heart issue is the main issue. Your relationship with God is what is premier and prominent, and the one is the most important. And we see that he saw it. But let me show you the second amazing truth in this story, as I made just reference to it. Jesus saw the need, and he granted forgiveness. And then I want you to see the second thing is that Jesus knew the scribe's thoughts, and then he granted healing. I want you to listen very closely to me. The healing of this man was not so much for the man as it was for the scribes. Did you hear what I said? His need was forgiveness. The healing wasn't just for the man. The healing was to prove to the scribes that Jesus had authority to forgive sin and he had authority to heal. Look at the text again. Verse 6, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? May I say to you, in every crowd, there's always a skeptic. Oh, that person's not saved because I know his past. He really can't have a changed life. Do you know what he did, Pastor? Yeah, but I know what Jesus did for him now. There's always someone who's a critic. There's always someone who's a negative person. And listen, there's always someone that's an onlooker. And listen, here's the scribes. They're there in the teaching setting, not to hear the amazing teaching. They're there to find something wrong with what he's saying. And guess what? They did it the entire 3 years of his ministry to find a way that they could trap him so they could kill him. It wasn't just at the end of his ministry. It was from the very beginning as well. And so they're sitting over there. Listen, how crowded is the room? It's packed. And they're over there questioning in their hearts. And actually, Matthew's gospel says they were thinking evil in their hearts. What was the evil that they were thinking? Because look at it again in verse 7. Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? What is blasphemy? Blasphemy is giving credit to only what God can do and claiming that you're God. Listen, they are saying, you must be saying that you're God. And that was the point. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, here's the thing. Now, they obviously were thinking this in their hearts. They probably... Now, think about it. It's packed full, so if a scribe is here and another scribe is here, they're probably having to look over their shoulder and say, hey, man, did you hear what he just did? They're thinking in their heart first. But I want you to think about this. In a crowded room, Jesus knows the intentions of the heart of the people in the back corner. You can't hide. You and I can't hide. Ecclesiastes chapter 13, verse 12 tells us this, "For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." May I say to you, you can't hide. Period. Now here's what I think is good. Do you realize how radical Jesus was in His ministry? Jesus didn't say to the scribes, "Hey boys, can I talk to you outside for a minute?" It would be like me saying, "Hey, Shannon and Everett, you know that thought you just had? Let me point that out to you." Are you with me? If I'd have been a scribe, I'd have been hiding underneath the person who's in front of me. Because what was now internal has now been exposed. For you see, Jesus is doing it to demonstrate His glory and His authority that He is God. And He says to them, look at it again there in chapter 2. Verse 8, "Immediately Jesus, perceiving in His spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your heart?'" Notice the amazing greatness of God. Jesus saw the faith of the men enacted. He knew the thoughts of the scribes and spoke. So whatever has been internal, it is not hidden from the Savior. And He speaks to them, and so verse 9, He poses the question. "Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'?" Now may I say to you, both of those things are quite amazing things to say. Correct? I don't think neither one of us has the real power to say that man on the paralyzed mat. If God could do that, He sure can. He still can do that. Do you believe that? If He so chose to do so, He could. Jesus is making a point here. Both of these are difficult, but you're thinking that it's easier to say, "Rise up and take your bat and walk." May I say to you that the scribes were not satisfied with His miracles, because even later in His ministry, they didn't deny His miracles, but they said, "He's doing this by the power of Beelzebub." How ludicrous was that? Because He was casting out demons, and they said, "He must be doing that by Beelzebub." So that would mean He's casting out demons by the demon power. You see, they were just grasping for something to try to find something wrong with Jesus. Now here's the thing I want you to see in this story. This is where we see that the healing was not so much just for the paralyzed man as it was for the scribes. Look at it again. Verse 9. "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, He said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.'" So who was it for? Who was it for? It was for the scribes, to show that Jesus has authority, that He has the authority on the earth while He's there to forgive sins. Understand what Jesus just said. Let me translate that for you. To prove to you scribes that I'm God on earth, I'm going to raise this man up from his paralyzed bed to prove I'm God on earth to forgive sins. I want you to understand what Jesus also does. I mean, it's like putting it there and just turning it for him. Because notice what He does. When He grants healing for the paralytic, notice what Jesus doesn't do. Look at it again. Verse 11. "I say to you," instead of Jesus saying, "God, I ask you now to raise this man from this paralyzed bed," Jesus speaks with authority again. "I say to you, get up and walk." Jesus was demonstrating. And listen, it's a crowded room. Woo! So guess who's taking notice? The work of God, listen to me, is always for the glory of God. The people there, what do they do? What is the result? Look at verse 12. They all were amazed and what? Say it. Glorified God. The work was not for the paralyzed man. The work was not just for the scribes. It was to glorify God. So when you think that something is being done for your sake, may I say, it is your reaping of the blessing, but it's all for the glorification of God. You see here, Jesus has amazing authority, and He's shown from the very beginning of His ministry that the scribes may come against Him, but He's God, and He will not be thwarted in His plan and His power. He's fully God. Now I want you to see what He does to the man. Look at it again. Jesus has seen their faith and said, I forgive you. He knew their thoughts, and so He healed the man. And now His attention is now directed to the man on the mat. What does He say? I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go where? Jesus charged the healed man to go home. Now, I just want to say to you that if I would have been Jesus, I think I'd have brought this guy with me. Think about it. This guy has a testimony. He could take that mat wherever he goes, and whatever town that Jesus goes to, and whatever synagogue he walks in, he could say, I'm Jesus and I'm God, and let me let this guy tell you what I did for him. Jesus could have sent him to Rome, where Paul was eventually going to go. Jesus could have sent him into Jerusalem in the religious hotbed and say to all of the Jews there, look, let me tell you what Jesus did. But guess who knew his story well? His home, town, his home, place, they knew who he was. Now Jesus says for him to go home. We don't know what his home life is. We don't know who's there. What if there was a skeptic in his house? Ah, that Jesus, man, he's nothing. And when that guy walks back in the house with his mat in his hand, what did you say about Jesus? Could have had neighbors who disbelieved. Could have had a Pharisee living next to him. Could have had a scribe living next door. Because guess what? Everyone knew this guy. And Jesus tells him to go home. I think it's interesting that Jesus tells him to pick up his mat and take it with him to go home. Maybe the people didn't recognize him, but they probably recognized that mat. He picked it up. But let me say this to you. His mat was his testimony. You know, I almost named this sermon, Pick Up Your Mat and Go Home. You know what I'm saying? What's your mat? You know? Because the mat was what he used to be. You know? And I think some of us like to lay on our mats and wallow in what we used to be. Some people feel sorry for us. Oh man, I used to be like such and such. Are you saying it because God changed you? Or are you saying it because you want pity? I mean, this paralyzed man didn't lay it back out in front of his house and say, oh, I used to be paralyzed and Jesus healed me, but I'm just going to lay right here on my mat. It's so comfortable. No, Jesus told him to pick it up and go home. Why? Because his testimony was, I once was and now I am. And so I want to say to you, I don't know what your mat is. I hear people all the time say, well, I am this. I'm an addict. No, if God saved you, you're not an addict. I'm an alcoholic. Did God save you or not? Yes. It's one thing to struggle with temptation. It's another thing to say that you are that. Listen, that's a lie from the pit of hell. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ by the Son of God. Either you believe that you're changed or you're not. Jesus didn't halfway heal this guy. Listen, when he went home, he wasn't just bragging that he had been healed physically. He had a greater story, and that greater story was he had been made whole spiritually. He had his sins forgiven. Listen, if God has granted forgiveness to you, and you still have ailments in your life, the greatest thing has happened to you. Did you hear what I said? Well, if God has saved me, then why else in my life just a mess? Listen, again, I don't know why it is that you may be going through all that you're going through, but whatever it is, we know according to the Word that we know that all things work together for the good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. He may be allowing you to be wrestling and struggling and learning patience through your suffering, but may you look inwardly and remember if He saved you, He's done the greatest work. Just because He grants forgiveness doesn't mean that He's going to make everything else smooth and perfect for you. That's called heaven. But He's granted to give you God through the Holy Spirit to be in your heart, to empower you, to give you the strength that you need to make it through. You know, as I look at this passage of Scripture, brings some questions to mind, I think, that are pertinent and applicable for us. This guy obviously had a change. You know, this is one of those things in the Bible, I wish that we could have the next 6 months of his life told to us. Conversations he'd had, interaction with family, running down the street for the first time, going into the produce store or the market. Aren't you that guy? Oh yeah, man, I was, but let me tell you what happened to me. And he probably had a captive audience for what God had done for him. So I want to ask you the question, as I asked you at the beginning, have you had this type of change? I mean, has God granted forgiveness to you? I'm not talking about where you just lay at your bed at night and say, God, please forgive me for everything I've done today. You can just say that and actually go to hell. Do you realize that? I'm talking about where you've had an authentic moment where you've recognized that you were sinful and you were a sinner and you needed Jesus to be the Savior like this guy did. When God says, I forgive you of your sins, it changes what you're praying at nighttime. If you've not had that moment, I want to say to you, you can have that moment today. Right now, in faith, you say, God, may you give me that forgiveness. And He will grant it to you. But secondly, let me say this to you. If you are a believer here this morning and you know that you have asked Christ to forgive your sins and He is your King, sometimes Christians can be crippled by sins in their life. And then they allow Satan to lie to them and defeat them and make you feel like that God can't forgive you of something that you have done. May I say to you that if you're genuinely in Jesus and you have been saved, no one can snatch you out of the Father's hands. But your sin can cripple your relationship with the Lord. And that you need to acknowledge that those sins are there, because guess what? If He knew the intentions of the scribes, He knew the intentions of the paralytic, He knows what you're struggling with now. Humble yourself, swallow the pride of this in your heart, and allow God to grant forgiveness to you and freedom and victory over that sin. And move forward. You know, another thing I think about this passage of Scripture, I think this passage of Scripture brings some hope to us, because this looked like a very destitute situation, did it not? You know, we're not told how long he'd been a paralyzed person, but can you imagine how long he'd laid on that mat? Man, is anything ever going to change in my life? It seemed like a difficult situation. I'm going to use this from an allegorical standpoint. Is there something in your life that has paralyzed you to keep you from having the victory in Christ? And you think that it's too hard, it's too difficult to be fixed by the power of God. May I say to you that the power of Jesus in the first century is the power of God today? If your marriage is struggling, God can heal it. If you're wrestling in your parenting, God can help you. If you're struggling in your grandparenting, God has the authority and the power to empower you. If you're struggling to make some good ethical decisions, God has the power and the ability to help you. There is nothing outside of His ability. If He has the authority to heal a demon-possessed man, He has authority to remove a high fever, and if He has authority to take a paralyzed man off of a mat and make him walk, what is too difficult for God in your situation? What's paralyzing you? Let God heal it and make you alive. He is the same today. I believe we don't believe that. But I know He can. I know He will if you allow Him to do it. And the last thing I think about this story is where he went. You know, our home is sometimes the most difficult place to go to tell the story, is it not? Because people know you very well. And they may say, I don't want to hear that again. You've told me that before. What a shame it would be to live in your home and never have opened your mouth about the story that has changed your life. That, folks, is what's called a tragedy. You know, your home may be difficult. Your spouse may not be a believer. Your children may mock you because you are now Christians, because you came to faith late in life. But may I say to you, God has called you to go home. And He's called you to be salt and light. You know, we don't know what happened after this man's life was changed. Could have been some folks in his own home who came to faith because he was not just talking about the paralysis gone, he was also talking about the God who forgave him of his past. See, it would go like this to your family. Hey, I know you know I used to be an addict, but God's changed my life. Hey, I know you know I used to be a fornicator, but I want you to know that now God changed my life and I'm faithful. Hey, you know I used to be a liar, a cheater, and a stealer still. You know I used to cheat on my taxes. I want you to know God's changed me, and I'm a different man. You know what some folks might say? Yeah, right, I'll see it. I'll believe it when I what? See it. Well, let them see it! It may take time when you go home for people to see the difference in you. Because certainly, there may be things that you may have hurt those people in the past. And it may take time for healing to take place. And then for them to see that Jesus is the one that brought you healing and can bring them healing. This story is a message of hope, church. Jesus has authority to forgive whatever it is in your past. He has the power to take care of whatever it is in your life. Call out to Jesus who has the authority to do it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word this morning. Lord, you are an amazing God. A man who was on a mat thinking his life had no possibility of change. And four men brought him to you. Many of us in this room may have not been on a mat, but we can look back and know that when we met you, you changed us. But Father, I want to pray for the believers in this room who may have lost that excitement and that energy and that zeal from when they first met you. Maybe there's something in their life that has paralyzed them in walking with you like they need to. Lord, if it's a sin, may they confess it and find forgiveness. If there's an issue that has defeated them, may they find victory. But God, I pray also if there's lost people here this morning in this room who've thought that maybe they have placed faith in you before, but they realize today that they've never trusted you to be the forgiver of their sins. Lord, I pray for Christians in this room who've struggled to make your name known at the place where they are, their home. God, grant courage and boldness because the story of being forgiven is the greatest story to tell. God, I pray for people in this room who have came into this room with heavy hearts, burdened down souls, and today they've been reminded that you are the God who understands where they are, and you are the God who can lift them through their circumstances and above their circumstances. God, would you do that today? Meet us this moment, God. Through your Spirit, speak to our hearts and meet the needs of your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, ministers will be here to pray with you if you need it. You respond according as God has spoken to your heart this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.